Father, we claim your promises tonight, our Lord, our Father, that where we're gathered, that Jesus is present. We believe that he's present by the power of the Holy Spirit and that he will give revelation in what we're going to study tonight. I believe you, Father, that he's going to take my mouth and he's going to cause the Holy Spirit, that is, going to cause your word to come forth from it. And I believe, Father, and confess my faith that the way it comes forth will be with boldness and with clarity. I believe, Father, that it will be the words of life and it will minister life and truth to the people that hear. And I believe, our Father, that the word as it goes into our ears is going to go directly into our heart and produce a revelation knowledge and also faith to act upon the word and to be doers of the word. We believe that, our Father, because your word says you will. You'll do that very thing. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks for it now. Amen. Let's start, please, in Ephesians 5. And beginning to read in verse 22. Now, we've read earlier 17 through 20, and we've set that framework. We'll not do that again. We're going to deal with a specific subject tonight so that we make some headway on it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, God's word says that the husband is established as the head of the wife. He is established as the head of the family. Now, regardless of what anybody else says, God has clearly declared that the husband has headship and authority in the home. Now, it wasn't something that God just decided to do when Paul penned this letter to the Ephesians. If you'll go way, way back with me to the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, you will see that after man and woman sinned, and God laid down certain principles in the book of Genesis concerning how they were going to live. And in the 16th verse, God speaks to the woman. Genesis 3, verse number 16. Now listen to this carefully. Now women, now we're talking to men and women tonight, and this is important for men to understand so that men, God's men, will take the responsibility that God's given us. And that God's women will yield to that and relinquish that responsibility. And not try to struggle against their husband. Now, you gals, I know you get a tremendous amount of pressure from without the church. There's a tremendous amount of pressure from the media, from magazines, from books, from neighbor ladies, and from all kinds of other folks. There is even pressure from so-called godly men to become the authority in the home and to take headship and responsibility in the home is not God's way and it's not God's word. And so you must have the word of God, the truth of God, in order to resist that. That's why we look at these scriptures. All right, Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he, that is God, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall co-rule with thee. Now, Gloria Steinem, you see, would like for it to say that. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, he shall rule over thee. Now, that's about as clear as anybody could ever say it. Way, way back, when God first made marriage, he said, woman, this is the way it's going to be. Now, why did he say that? Because he made us that way. You remember we've been talking about we're equal but different. We have different desires. We have different roles to play as men and women. God made us different, not only physically. He made us different spiritually and different emotionally, particularly emotionally we're talking about tonight. All right, now if you'll go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Now, I know it's even popular in some Christian circles for Christian women to outgrow primitive and medieval ideas concerning the man and the wife, and to begin to exercise her rightful place. You know, I've heard some of that. But those folks are never anchored in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And in the same way that Jesus Christ was submitted to the authority and the headship of God the Father, Paul says that is the same way that the woman is to be submitted to the headship and the authority of the man. Now, regardless of what anybody may think, the Bible clearly tells us that the husband's authority is God-given. It's not earned. The man doesn't qualify for it because of his ability. He has it because it's given him by God. And authority or headship in the home is positional authority. He is not elected to it. You do not have a conference, a family conference, right after you're married and decide who is the best able. The man is called to that, and he is given that authority and that headship, and he is the head of the union regardless of the quality of his leadership. Let me say that again. The husband is the head of the union regardless of the quality of his leadership. Now, we have a president in the United States of America today. His name is James Carter. There are some that think he's an excellent leader. There are some that think he's a dumb leader. But is there anybody that doesn't think he's president? You see, he's president because of his position, not because of his qualifications. And ladies, that's the way it is with your husband. He is the head of your family. He is the head of your union. Remember, you and your husband are one. And he's the head of that union. Whether you think he is really a super smart, sharp guy, or whether you think he's a klutz. If he couldn't find his way out of an open paper bag, it doesn't make any difference. He is still the head of the union. Now, we're going to talk here in a little bit about how to get that klutzy head, you know, to be a little more qualified. The way to do it is not to rip him down. The way to do it is to yield to it and build him up. We'll share some of that in just a minute. Regardless of what your circumstance, I don't care what your circumstances are, your husband is your head. And husbands, you are the head, regardless of whether you want to be or not. Now, I know a lot of husbands that don't want this headship. They don't want this authority. They want the wife to take all that responsibility. She's not made for it. She's not built for it. She's not equipped for it. I don't care how well she's been trained. She is not made by God for that purpose. You have qualities, men, that your wives do not have. And if you throw upon your wife the responsibility that God called you to handle, you'll break her. And wives, if you take the responsibility onto yourself that God gave your husband, you're asking for trouble for yourself. You're going to break yourself. It's God-given and it's positional. Now, if the husband is the head, would it be proper for a wife to mother her husband? Treat him like one of the kids. A lot of marriages like that, don't you? Do you know marriages like that? I do. I don't know a happy one. But I know a lot of marriages like that. Would it be proper for the wife to boss her husband around, tell him what to do? That's a pretty popular concept, though, isn't it? Any of that going on in any homes that are in here tonight? Any of that going on in any homes in your neighborhood? Do you know any homes like that? Any families like that? Where the wife tells the husband what to do, bosses him around? Now, wives, you listen to this carefully. This, God's established an order here. This is God the Father, Jesus the Son, get in a hurry in then, Kent. The husband and the wife, and then of course the children, the balance of the family. All right, now in a chain of command, or in a if I say pecking order, do you understand what I mean when I say pecking order? In a pecking order, whose orders do you listen to? The ones from above or the ones from below? Always the one that comes from the higher authority. All right, now, wife, you want to get your husband to do something. Choice. I want to tell him what to do. Will that work? He's not going to hear your order. He is not tuned in to your frequency. He's not tuned in to you. You see, you don't have authority over him. He knows that in his spirit. Whether he knows it here or not, he may say, yes, dear. But nothing's going to happen because he's not tuned in to your frequency. Now, who will he take orders from? He'll take orders from the Lord. Because this is the pecking order. This is the chain of command. Now, wives, how do you get your husband to do something? See? It does work. That's the way. That's the way. Now, wives will say, but my husband won't respond to that. He's not saved. That's not true. That's not true. Let me tell you something. God used a donkey one day. When Balaam, you remember Balaam was, he was going the wrong direction and he was going to do something over there in the book of Numbers God didn't want him to do, and he was going the wrong way, and God stopped, used an angel to stop the donkey, and actually what happened was the donkey ran off the road and out in the field, and Balaam was riding on the donkey. He got angry at him, started to beat him. What are you doing? What are you doing? And finally the donkey turned around and said, what are you beating on me for? Now, if God could speak through, how many of you believe the donkey was born again? How many of you believe that he really was spiritual? Maybe he wasn't born again, but he was a real spiritual donkey. Huh? But God spoke through that donkey. Now, there are other similar examples in the Bible. Do you suppose that God could speak through your husband? Even if he's not saved? You think he could? I'm telling you, he can, will, and does. Why? Because wives know how to pray, and they know how to believe God, and they know how to operate in line with a pecking order. They know what the chain of command is and what the authority is. Wives, you don't nag your husbands to get things done. You go around him, you see. You go to his boss. Essentially, that's what you're doing. You have rights there, don't you? Now, God's not going to cause your husband to do something that's in opposition to his word. He's not going to cause him to do something that's going to be harmful to you. But if you're praying in line with the word, God can speak to you through. I know many wives that who say, I wish I knew what I should do about thus and so. I have thus and so decision to make, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I'll say, well, what does your husband say? Well, he said thus and so, but, you know, he's not saved, and I can't really take his counsel. It doesn't matter whether he's saved or not. The Bible doesn't say those wives that have saved husbands, that their husband's the head. He said, wives, your husband's the head, whether he's saved or not saved. I know some unsaved husbands that do a better job of husbanding than some saved husbands do. Okay? All right. So he's not going to respond to you. He's going to respond to God. And so if you want to get anything done, you get it done through the Lord. Now,
When you talk about authority and headship like this, you're saying ultimately that in the home, there is one decision maker. There's one person who has the final responsibility for decision making, and that is the husband. Now, only a dumb husband would make decisions without consulting his wife. The Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. And we've seen, as we've talked about God's plan for marriage, how God took a man and a woman and put them together because they perfectly complemented one another. And we're going to be seeing, probably not tonight, but perhaps next week, the different qualities that men have and women have, and how God takes those two and dovetails them together to make a perfect whole. And only an ignoramus would say that his wife couldn't give him any good counsel. But in the final analysis, the husband is the one that must take the responsibility to make the final decision. He says, he's kind of like the president of a company, if you will. He gets all the best counsel that he can, but in the final analysis, he says, okay, family, this is what we're going to do. And we do it. And it's the wife's responsibility to submit to that authority. He says, I believe that we're supposed to move to Chicago. You don't want to move to Chicago. I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to move to Chicago either. But if he says we're moving to Chicago, we're moving to Chicago. See? He says, I think we ought to buy a new house. She says, in her wisdom, we don't really need a new house. This house is fine. Our children are about grown, and when they're gone, what are we going to do with a bigger house anyway? We probably can't afford to make the payments. It's kind of comfortable now, but it's going to be real difficult if we increase $200 or $300 a month in monthly payments. We really don't need another house. He says, yeah, you're right, but we're going to buy another house. Okay, honey. Let's go buy a house. You see, in the final analysis, in a home, there is one ultimate decision maker. And he is the one who has the responsibility to make those decisions. He's the one that's going to have to stand on them as well. And this matter of making decisions does not have anything to do with equality. And so please don't misunderstand me here or misunderstand God's word. It has nothing to do with being equal. It has to do with the authority that is God-given. Okay? Now, I know that I do a good bit of counseling, as some of you know, and much of what I share is not shared out of my own personal experience, but shared rather based on what I hear and what I see, people saying what's happening in marriages and in homes. And I know that when wives want to take this authority and want to take this decision-making authority away from their husband, that when they want to usurp that, or at least they want to have an equal vote, if they force that desire and that will upon the husband, they'll weaken the husband rather than strengthen him. The way to get your husband to change his mind is not to struggle with him, not to fuss with him, not to tell him he's wrong, but to cooperate with him, to yield to him, to support him. And the first thing you know, you'll find he'll turn around and say, you know, honey, I've been thinking more about that. It costs us a lot more money, and we don't really need the space. And the family's growing up, and what are we going to do with a big house like that? Anymore, but think. See, what you do is you just release God to be able to minister. As long as you're fighting him, he's going to go on his own way, and he's not going to listen to you as long as you're struggling again. If you'll let him go, then God's able to work in his life. All right, back in the book of Proverbs, I want to show you one thing here so we don't get out of balance. Is in Proverbs chapter 1, a couple of references here. I know sometimes, if you're not careful with this, you go overboard. God does give women certain responsibility in the home. And look at verse 8, Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Look over at Proverbs 6. And 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Does the wife have any responsibility for child rearing and training? Authority, not total responsibility. The wife and the husband together have a responsibility there in raising the children.
All right, now, back in Ephesians again, we saw some words that tend to be red-letter words in some circles. The Scripture says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be," what? "Subject unto their husbands in everything." These words, submit and subject, tend to be red-letter words, or can be, and a lot of women don't like them. You heard me say in here one day that, as we were talking about this briefly early on in the series, that God's Word tends to portray the husband as the king, the wife as a subject. Be subject to your husband. I had somebody say, "Well, what about a queen? Wouldn't that be good? You know, isn't a man a king and his wife is a queen?" That's true. But how many queens do you know that are not subjects? Is a queen a subject? Now, yes, she sits on the throne with him, but is she subject to him or not? How many times did King Henry VIII have a wife put him to death? You see, the wife, while she may be queen, she's still subject. There's only one king. They do not co-rule. There's only one. And the wife is to be subject to her husband in the same way that relationship between kings and subjects. All right, now turn with me to 1 Peter. And we'll look at some scriptures here about the wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, if you've not seen some of these things before, it may kind of surprise you, but it'll bless you too if you'll be open to the Word of God and see this relationship. Also, understanding what we shared last week. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's start at verse 5. "For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him," what?
Lord.
Capital L, but Lord. Now, what does that mean, Lord?
Boss.
Boss? Master? Now, you see, if you were to, in public, call your husband Lord, they'd take you down to the lockup. They'd think you were batty. But Sarah called her husband Lord. And the Bible says that she adorned herself. Verse 5, the holy women of old, what did they do? They adorned themselves. They dressed themselves in godly qualities. She adored her husband. She reverenced her husband. She was in subjection to her husband to the point where she said, Lord. Now, some of you will say, or some will say, if I called my husband Lord, he would just rub my nose in it. If I began to treat him like that, you know, I got him right where I want him. I have him under control. But if I relinquish my control and begin to treat him like you say the Bible says, he would be totally out of control. Well, he's supposed to be totally out of your control so that he can be totally in God's control. See? As long as you're controlling him, God can't, won't. You must release him. Sarah called her husband Lord. And she did what? Verse number 5. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who" what?
Trusted
in God. Now you see, women today, many, many, I'm sure none of you, but many want to trust in their own rights rather than in God. Now, the Bible exalts women who trust in God and believe God and trust Him to work through their husband. He calls that a godly quality. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse number Start in 18. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then go down to verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, ladies, let me ask you, when you minister to your husband, when you bless your husband, who are you blessing? The Lord Jesus. When you ridicule your husband, who are you ridiculing?
Jesus.
When you refuse to obey him, who are you resisting? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Because you know what you're doing, you see, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This has to do with your own husband. In effect, he is the Lord in your home. And you see why, how important what we talked about last week about reverence and about praise and about respect and all that sort of thing, how important that is. So when you how you treat your husband is how you would treat the Lord. Oh, I would never treat Jesus like that. Yes, you would. If you slap something together in 5 seconds for dinner and slop it on his plate, say, here. Oh, I'd never do that for Jesus. Yes, you would. Because you see, he is the Lord to you in terms of that relationship. And if Jesus were there, that's exactly the same way you'd treat him after the honeymoon was over. The first time you wouldn't. You'd treat him, you know, real nice and candlelight and all that sort of thing. But after you kind of got accustomed to it. All right, now, you are to be in submission to your own husband. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Not somebody else's husband, but your own husband. And turn with me back to 1 Peter and see something here that God says about a woman. In verse number 4. Verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. See, the Bible's full of this. It's not in just one place. 1 Peter 3. It's not just in one place. It's all through here. This truth. Verse number 3, then, whose adorning, that is, women, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing gold and putting on apparel. In other words, that's not where a woman's beauty really ought to be. Doesn't say don't do it. It just says that's not where your beauty ought to be. But let it be, that is the beauty, the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. What does God prize in a wife? A meek and quiet spirit. It's precious in the sight of God. A meek and quiet spirit. That's a godly trait in a woman. And that's what the Bible says that these Old Testament women were. Now turn with me to Matthew 26, and I'll show you something that is, I think, significant in terms of... Always get the question, how is the wife to be submitted to the husband? How far should she go? And where is the stopping place for her in being in subjection to her husband? And I believe the 26th chapter of Matthew gives us a good example. It shows us the subjection of Jesus Christ to his Father in this chain of authority or command, so to speak, that we've been talking about. In verse number 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now you see, that's the example. In the same God wants, he wanted his son in subjection to him to the death. He wants me and every other man in subjection to him to the death. And he wants the wife in submission to the husband, or subjection to the death. Now you see Jesus saying here, Father, if there's another way, let's do it that way. It's all right for him to speak his mind. It's all right for him to say, if there's a different way, could we do it that way? But ultimately in his heart, he said, you have the authority, and so not as I will, but as you will, let it be done. And that's the example, I believe, that God would give us for our relationship in a marriage between a husband and a wife. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Now here's a story. I get this question all the time. Well, my wife wants me, or my husband wants me to do bad things. Well, what does he want you to do? Well, he wants me to shop at Winn-Dixie instead of Kroger. I don't know whether I should or not. My husband wants me to do things that are not good. Well, what does he want you to do? Well, he wants me to send my children to Lithia Springs High School instead of Douglas County High School. And I'm all torn up over it. I'm all distraught. What should I do? Now, I'm exaggerating, okay, to make a point. But many such things come. The Bible says that a wife is to subject herself to her husband in everything. But I believe there's a place where she can stop. And that place where she can stop is short of sin. My husband won't let me come to church. I told him where to get off. Mm-mm. If your husband refuses to let you come to church, you stay home. You stay home. It's no sin for you not to be in church. You stay home with him. Love him. Reverence him. Look after him. Serve him. Give him the love of Jesus in your home. First thing you know, he'll want to come to church himself. See, as long as you're struggling against him, he's going to be pushing on you. And what you do when you yield to that is you just cut the rug right out from underneath the devil. You just cut it right out from under him. But I suppose your husband says, we're going next door to the neighbors tonight. We're going to have a swap with a neighbor family. We're going to have a little party. What do you do? Now, where's our example? Our example is in the Word. Are you in Genesis 12? All right. Starting here about the 10th verse, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he came near unto Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. All right, what happened? Abraham lied, and he said, Sarah, I want you to lie too. I want you to go through with this masquerade that you're my sister. Now, if you'll read over further in Genesis, I think it's in the 20th chapter, you'll see that Sarah actually was Abraham's half-sister. So it wasn't really a barefaced lie. It was kind of a white lie. And so Abraham, in order to protect his own skin, now this is God's man. God's called man. To protect his own skin, protect his own life, he figured if Sarah was his sister, that Pharaoh would find she's very beautiful, and he would take her into his house, and that Abraham was given his wife to this man for purposes that you could assume. All right, he was willing to do that. It was better than dying, is what he figured.
And so he said, if she's my wife, if they know she's my wife, they'll kill me in order to get her. And I don't want to die. And so we'll pass her off as my sister, and then they can go ahead and do what they want, you know, with her, but at least I'll be alive. Doesn't sound too spiritual, does it? God's man. So what happened? Sarah says, no, I'm not going to do that. She did what her husband said. She went along with the masquerade. She went even into Pharaoh's house, but she trusted God. And before Pharaoh could come to her bedchamber, before Pharaoh could lock her into a situation of sin, what happened? And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what's this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she's my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go away. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now this happened three times in the book of Genesis, twice with Abraham. I guess if he worked good the first time, he'd do our try it again. And like father, like son, Isaac pulled the same stunt. So three times that happened. In all three cases, the wife yielded to her husband's leadership and trusted God. God intervened in the nick of time and protected her. Now suppose God hadn't intervened. What happens when Pharaoh comes into the bedchamber? Huh? She says no. Okay? So how far should a wife go? She should go to the point of personal sin, but not beyond. She cannot violate the word of God. See? She can't go into sin and willfully sin. Now, let me give you an example out of the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. Now, you listen carefully to what I'm saying here, because this is, I've had this question many times. You draw the line at sin. You draw the line at God's word. Okay? Acts chapter 5. Now the fifth chapter of Acts tells a story about a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And as the story goes, they were part of the New Testament church. And as Luke records it here, all of the people had young church, very excited church. They had gone out and they'd sold their houses and their lands, and they brought all the money and they brought it in and gave it to the apostles. And they said, now you dole it out to anybody that needs it. You minister to the poor and so on and so forth. Ananias and Sapphira said, man, that's good. That's really a good thing. And the people are getting a lot of credit, a lot of praise in doing that. Let's do this. Let us sell our property. We'll keep some of it back. Don't tell anybody. And we'll tell them that this is all the money we got for it. And we'll say we're giving it all. And Sapphira agreed to that. Now, how do we know she agreed? Because Ananias came in first and he brought the money. And he gave it to the apostles. And Peter, through the word of knowledge, knew that it wasn't true. And he said, Ananias, is this how much you got for the house? And Ananias says, yeah, we sold it for that much. And he said, Peter said to him, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Wasn't it your own? You could do with it what you want. God didn't require you to give it all. But now you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And boom, he fell over dead. Heart attack right on the spot. All right, sometime later, after they had, Peter says, a couple of guys, get Ananias, take him out and bury him. And they did. And as they were coming back in, Sapphira comes in, the wife. And she said, Peter said to her, tell me, Sapphira, did you and Ananias sell the land for so much? And she, out of her own mouth, sinned, you see? She, out of her own mouth, said, yes, we did. She lied to the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, behold, the feet of the men who just carried your husband out are at the door. Boom, she fell over dead. See? Now, she died not because of what her husband did, but because of what she did. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, how far do you go in submitting to your husband? Your husband says, I don't like that tongues-talking church down there, all this charismatic stuff and all this. I don't understand all that. I don't like all that stuff. I said, well, where do you want to go to church, honey? Well, I want to go over here to First Dead Church. I want to go over here where they don't intimidate me.
I want to go over here where nothing ever happens, and where if I'm not there, they won't miss me, and where they won't pressure me to get saved, or where they won't pressure me to get blessed of God. We won't be talking about the Bible all the time. And so what do? You go. In the meantime, you bombard heaven. Because he's not going to listen to you, but he will listen to his head. So you bombard heaven. In the meantime, you go to First Dead Church. You sit there in the pew and you pray for First Dead Preacher. You pray for the people who are there. You see, God's present in you, and so you take the presence of God into First Dead Church. And you believe God to do something there, to move in there. And if he gives you leave, you come here on Wednesday night or Sunday night, that kind of thing. But you don't fight your husband. You see, you yield to him. You submit yourself to him. But if he wants you to sin, if he wants you to violate the Word of God, if he wants you to get to yourself, get crossways of God's law, not God's best necessarily, but God's law, that's where you must stop. Most people stop before they ever get to the place, though. The minute the husband even begins to think about going next door, the wife goes into a tizzy. And he's just kind of talking. And immediately the wife is all distraught. She's got the whole church in an uproar and the whole community in an uproar. She's got heaven all concerned about her problem. And nothing's really happened yet. The devil's just bluffing her and just threatening her. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, there's great wisdom in what I'm sharing with you here. And while many of you may not have that problem, there are others that you have opportunities to minister to that may have that problem. Now, let me tell you wives who have unsaved husbands or husbands that don't like where you're going to church. If you continue to fuss at him, and if you continue, you see, to frustrate him, and if you continue to let him know that your church is more important to you than he is, you aren't ever going to get him in a chair beside you. I can guarantee that. You love him, you reverence him, you honor him, you obey him, you submit to him and subject yourself to his desire. That's the way you get more liberty. Now, those of you who, how many of you own dogs or have ever owned a dog? All right, now let's suppose you have a dog, you live in a subdivision somewhere and you have a dog and you don't have a fence. And you have your dog on a chain out in the backyard. All day long, the dog is at the end of his chain, yanking at that thing and jerking at it, barking and howling and just making a racket in the neighborhood, just straining to get loose. He'd do anything to get off that chain. Are you going to let him loose for a little bit of run? You're going to keep him chained, aren't you? You probably get a heavier chain. Make sure he doesn't break it. But suppose you have a dog on a chain. You go out in the backyard, dog's laying quietly beside his house. He's just swatting flies, you know. And he's not at all concerned about getting loose. You go out and you just unhook the chain. Obedience brings liberty. Disobedience brings stronger chains, more restrictions. When we learn how to obey God, God gives more liberty. He gives more freedom. He opens up doors that you never knew. But as long as we are constantly rebelling, as long as we are constantly struggling, as long as we are constantly leaning against that chain, trying to break loose, don't expect God to open up any more liberty for us. And it's the same way in your home. Your husband is created in the image and likeness of God. And if you, as his wife, you see, are constantly struggling against that authority, constantly threatening his leadership, constantly pulling against that chain, constantly making a racket about how unhappy you are and how you want to be let loose and you want to have your own way, then I can guarantee you it's going to get tougher and tougher and tougher and tougher. And this has to do with any relationship. It has to do with a relationship between us and the Lord. It has to do with a relationship between a husband and his wife. It has to do with a relationship between parents and their children. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Obedience always produces freedom and liberty. You've heard it said that you must earn the right You must earn the right for that freedom. And the way you demonstrate that is by obedience to what has already been laid down. And so you don't resist that. Sarah obeyed her husband, but she did not sin. And remember this. When you take authority, wives, over your husbands, and this is very important to those of you wives who are here tonight, or those of you that may be listening to this tape at a subsequent date. If you have an unsaved husband or a husband that is not really excited about God like you think he ought to be, like you want him to be, if you usurp his authority and try to take leadership and authority in the home, you are in effect coming between your husband and God. If you take the authority and the headship in your home, you are actually separating your husband from God, not bringing him closer together. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you want your husband to have a closer relationship with God, then you become the kind of wife that God says you ought to be. And husbands, if you want a godly wife, then you become a godly husband. Most everybody that comes to my office for counseling always wants to tell me what's wrong with their husband or what's wrong with their wife. And it takes a good little while to get through that till we can get down to the place where we can really do some good, and that is find out how we can make a change in the person that's sitting there, not the husband or the wife that's not. Over in the book of Matthew, we're going to look at this next week. We're going to talk some about acceptance, accepting one another for how we are, for who we are. Jesus said, why do you try to take the beam out of your brother's eye? Or the speck, rather. Why are you so busy trying to get your husband changed or your wife changed? You're so busy trying to get him straightened out when you have a big log in your own eye. Now, if you'll take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly how to get the speck out of your brother's eye. We don't ever relate that to husbands and wives, do we? We relate that to other people, but we don't relate that to husbands and wives. And see, the way to get your husband changed or your wife changed is to get yourself changed. And then God will do that. Will do that. All right, now remember, this is the key point from tonight's study, and that is that in every family, the husband is the head, and the wife has a subordinate, supporting, and encouraging role. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, by the role of his sex. Are you telling me the kingdom of God is sexist? I don't know about that. All I know is the husband's the head of the wife. And if that's sexist, then I guess it is. And he is because God said he is. Now, wives, you may think that that's an enviable place to be. We're going to talk next week about how some of the ways that God has shown his love towards you by providing you a head. See? You're not responsible. Wives, listen to me. You are not responsible to pay the rent. That is not your responsibility. That's your husband's. You hear me? That's your husband's. His responsibility, you see, is to provide for you and to protect you and to nourish you and to cherish you and to love you and to look after you. God provided. That's a pretty good deal. You know, and I know some guys like to be wives just based on that alone. And have someone else provide for them. Some of you say, well, my husband doesn't provide very well for me. Well, maybe we need to look at our own selves before we begin to down our husband. I've come to find out that in every circumstance where there's trouble in a marriage, there are always two sides to the story. It takes two to tango, somebody said one time. And I find oftentimes that I find that husbands who do not act like husbands frequently do not have wives that are acting like wives, and vice versa. But oftentimes you only see one side of the story, and I know sometimes it's common for us, we see a wife that seems to have a miserable kind of a situation, and her husband, we kind of judge him as being some sort of a dodo bird. But if you really find out what was going on in that home, you find out the kind of pressure that he's been under for 10 years or 20 years and some of the treatment that he's had, which caused him to go off the deep end. Now, it's perhaps no excuse for what he's done or for her, you know, vice versa. But there are always two sides to every story. That's why it's good that when we minister this word, that we minister it to men and women both. And I prefer that husbands and wives, you know, are together if they can, so they know what each other's hearing. All right, let's stop right there, and we'll pick up in that area next week. Father, we thank you for your word and for the fact that when we're in obedience to your word, that it does produce liberty and freedom for us, that we know, our Father, that we'll only find the fulfilling that you've intended for us as we submit to your word and submit to your call on our life and your role. Now, Lord, you made us men and you made us women, and you gave us certain qualities that are part of that sexual arrangement. Father, we know that when we want to step over those bounds because of one temptation or pressure or another, we know it causes nothing but misery. And so our prayer, Father, is first of all one of thanksgiving for knowing us so perfectly, for providing for us so wondrously, and also for forgiving us when we missed it. And we ask you, Father, to cause this word that we've heard tonight to go right down deep in our spirits, Lord, and to lodge there and to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. In Jesus' name, amen.